encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our lives. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Tonight, we will continue with our series. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, the Bible reveals something to us very beautiful. One of the few of the reasons why we come to church. It said, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Number one, it said breaking bread. And so that breaking of bread triggered another level of relationship and intimacy that caused them to move from house to house. So they were no longer strangers to themselves. And of course, you know the mystery of breaking the bread. We do that here all the time. I taught you the mystery of the blood. He said, they did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So our fellowship affords us the opportunity of growing in intimacy and oneness. And it's on the strength of that intimacy that we build corporate ranking and corporate authority. He said, for wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He said, whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever they lose on earth is loosed in heaven. So it gives us access to authority that has the capacity to open the heavens and to create impact from the heavenly realms. The second reason the Bible advanced here in verse 47, it said they were praising God. So when we come to church, apart from our personal fellowship with God, it also affords us the opportunity to corporately praise God. There are certain people who may be very busy in the day and they wouldn't have enough time to enjoy rich fellowship. So church gives us the opportunity of enjoying rich fellowship. Very rich fellowship that we may not be able to generate in our bedroom until we grow to that level where we can bring heavenly atmospheres to our homes. Church becomes that atmosphere where we open up those portals and people come into deep fellowship with God in praising God. Number three is that they were having favor with all the people. So there it's also a place where grace is rest on men. So the reason we come to church number three is because church allows us the opportunity of tapping into graces, higher graces that are in people that are higher than us spiritually, and we also share graces with people that operate with us at the same level. The Bible said in Psalm 133 from verse 1, it said, behold how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in harmony. It's like the dew upon the mountains of Zion. It's like the dew upon Mount Hermon. It said, there the Lord commands his blessings. So you may come to church, nobody laid hands on you, but you came into an atmosphere. And when you leave that atmosphere, favor rests on you, wisdom rests on you, power rests on you. Every grace that is in the Holy Spirit is channeled to you. Blessings come upon you. And you know what blessings is? The word bless simply means to empower to prosper. So you just discover that what you are doing begins to prosper because you are coming to a place where you receive energies of God that advances the things that God has committed to your hand. Go back to my verse, Acts 2:47. Let me open the last one. And he said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it's a place for the provocation of increase. So when you find a man whose life is not barren but continually increases, it's because the Lord is adding to him. So you see that church affords us the opportunity for fellowship. And in that fellowship, we engage the covenant and we grow in authority. That's the first thing I shared. It affords us the opportunity also to receive the graces that is in the Spirit. It affords us the opportunity also to receive capacity for enlargement. And there are many more things we can trace that makes for our gathering. That's why Hebrews 10:25 said, not to despise the gathering of the saints, as is the manner of some. Why am I sharing this? When you come to church, you may have specific expectations. You may want God to heal you. You may want God to do something for you. But you see, in addition to those specific expectations, there are corporate benefits that God has made available. And so when you come to church, it's important to have those understandings, and so that through consciousness you begin to draw them. Covenants, powers, fellowship is activated here. Worship to God, praising God is possible here. Increase is possible here. An impartation of grace is also possible. And then apart from this, we also know that in church, we also have the opportunity of learning the ways of God. You see, if you begin to learn the ways of God, you are going to discover that all of these things are enshrined. You know, when he spoke about breaking bread, that's one of the ways of the Spirit. It's the way of covenant. And so a church allows us the opportunity to learn the ways of God. No matter how advanced Harvard is, Harvard cannot teach you the things of God. Even though they have a theological department there, some of those departments is atheists that are professors. Are you following? So you can learn theology from Harvard, you can learn theology from Oxford, but church is different. He said, dear, the Lord commands his blessing. God dwells here because this is the body of Christ. And so when you come, you connect to Christ vitally. But you see, why I'm drawing our attention to this is that majorly, in addition to these things, we learn the ways of God. That's why I said they were breaking bread. They were given the opportunity to learn something that is not in the world. The world does not understand the mystery or the relevance of breaking bread. It's only in church you come, and then when we lift the bread and bless it, something happens. It's called the doctrine of interpenetration. It's also called the doctrine of transubstantiation, where God consecrates that bread, and that bread becomes representative of the body of Christ. And so it helps you to enter into a vital union with Christ, and also to receive all that Christ provided on account of his death, burial, and resurrection. So church is a sacred ground. When you come to church, come with consciousness, come with expectation, and do it deliberately. Because some of us, we are waiting for the man of God at the end of the service to lay hands on us, and we elude the worship session. Praising God is part of the vital reason for church. When the word of God is going on and the ways of God have been taught, learn it, and learn it like a hungry man. The things you can write, write it. And then when you go home, practice it. The idea is not just to come and participate in a religious group. It's actually to learn the ways of God. And as you engage the ways of God, you begin to become like God. I shared with some people earlier today. I told them, God looks at us in Christ. That's what grace has done for us. So when God sees you, he doesn't see you outside of Christ. He sees you as though he's seeing Christ. But in addition to seeing you in Christ, God also expects you to become like Christ. There are many gospels that stop with seeing you in Christ. So somebody can look at you and say, God is not looking at your sin, that the blood has covered you. That's true. That is God seeing you in Christ. So you are his righteousness. But you see, it doesn't stop there. The equipping of grace also empowers you to live above that sin. So while on one side God sees you in Christ, and therefore he sees you as righteous even though you are fornicating, God expects that in that same grace you should be able to deploy it and live above fornication. So he will not continue seeing you in Christ and you die of sin, because that would be God endorsing iniquity. But God does not endorse iniquity. You see that? But if you don't learn the ways of God, you will not know these things and you will not grow in these things. The danger of operating in the realm where God sees you in Christ is that you can receive God's blessings. Everything God has made available for you, from prosperity to healing to breakthrough, you can receive all of that. But the problem is that when God is doing kingdom business, he can't include you, because a fornicator is a fornicator. A liar is a liar. So he can't commit kingdom to you. You see? But you see, it's in learning the ways of God that you will know what to do to become like Christ. And so teachings are very vital. And that's why we are doing this Bible study. In Sunday services, we come for encounter services, so we receive from God. But in a Bible study like this, the goal is to submit to the drilling of the Holy Spirit so that you'll become like Christ. Frank was teaching on suffering last week, Tuesday. Very powerful teaching. I wish some of us would take time to sit on those things he shared. Pick those scriptures, hear them again. You know, sometimes when you come to church, if it's not apostle preaching, you say, "Car, this service. And you are joking. If I tell you some of the things I've learned from these people, you'll be amazed. Because you don't know everything. The people who are walking under you are also encountering Jesus. So you see, you learn the ways of God so that you become strong. So that you become like Christ and you meet the expectations of God. But that will not happen except you come under deep and accurate teaching of the word. It is those teachings that transform you. And you see, we are on a series looking at certain things that Paul considered to be the rudiments for attaining perfection. We have dealt with a few of them and will continue today. Please pick the scriptures, meditate upon them, and apply the ones that you should apply. You will be shocked what will happen to your life. These things were not just written there to excite people. Peter said, "We have not believed cunningly devised fables when we spoke to you about Christ." He said, "We were eyewitnesses on the mount when God gave him the exceeding glory, excelling glory, when he was transfigured." He said, "But knowing this first," he said, "no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation." He said, "Holy men of God spake as they were carried." So what Peter was saying was that although the encounter they had with Jesus was excellent, and when they tell you about it, please believe it. However, he's saying there's a more sure word of prophecy than those visionary experiences, than those apparitions they saw. He said the word of God, it is written, is what you should build your life upon. And so if you build your life on these things, they have the power to make you everything the word talks about. And if you don't build your life on it, Jesus said, your life will be like a house built on quicksand. He said when the wind hits upon it, it will collapse. And so these things we are sharing, they are the foundational requirements for attaining perfection. And so in Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1, Paul, by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, began to x-ray 6 major requirements for anybody who is looking up to perfection. Because it's possible to attain perfection in life. But Paul is saying it's not a gift. It's something you grow into. And just in case one of your ambitions in life is to attain perfection, he said these ones, they are the foundations. And so he began to outline them. And this is how he put it. He said, therefore, living the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he said, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again. That means he has laid this foundation before, because this is the foundation for perfection. He said, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Number 2, he said, faith towards God. And I've taken time to teach you this, right? I told you dead works are things that are not inspired, motivated, or sustained by the Holy Spirit or by grace, but they are powered by the flesh. Are you seeing that? Paul said you have to repent from those things. Number 2, he said faith towards God. And I've shown you faith. I said there are 2 dimensions to faith. Number 1 is to trust God for intervention in the affairs of your life. And I said number 2 is to take the resources of grace that is in your spirit and advance with them. So, for example, when you are dealing in the journey of faith, if a mountain is before you, you can trust God and God can help you and that mountain can be removed. But at another level, you can use God's ability in you and command the mountain without talking to God, and the mountain will go. All of them is you depending on God. But one is waiting for God to intervene. Another is to use the resources of God to engender intervention. And so Paul is saying, if you will get to perfection, you must master faith to that level. That a point comes in your life where you don't depend on your certificate alone. You don't depend on people. You actually depend on God wholly. Either for him to intervene or to use the resources of grace to make a way for your existence. He said that's the second thing for anybody that wants to attain perfection. And number 3, Paul spoke about the doctrine of baptism. That's where we are. We were rounding up the doctrine of baptisms here. And then go into number 4, which is laying on of hands. And then after laying on of hands, we have resurrection from the dead. And then you have eternal judgment. In fact, when you read the next verse, hear what Paul said. He said, and this we will do if God permits. You know, he said, we are not going back to these things. However, because of the importance, he said, if God permits, we will do it again. To show you how important these things are. So these are the six basic requirements for anyone who wants to attain perfection. Tonight, I want to deal with the doctrine of laying on of hands. But before I go into that, I will quickly complete the doctrine of baptisms that I began, so that we will get the full scope. Is that okay? Oh, Jesus. And so we said the word baptism is from the Greek word baptizo, and it simply means to completely immerse an object into a substance. So it's a word that the Greeks understood very well. When something is completely immersed, it's called you have baptized that thing. Now, the reason we do it is because of the significance it holds. So we are using a concept and a principle to achieve a spiritual purpose. Are you seeing that? So the whole idea behind teaching of baptism is to let you know the significance that concept holds if done within the guidance of Scripture and under the move of the Holy Spirit. Are you following? So, baptism is to immerse something in another substance completely. You know, before John the Baptist came, the Jewish people were doing what they called ceremonial cleanliness. So, they wash their hands, wash their feet, especially when they feel they have interacted with sinners. So, as they are coming to their houses, at the door of the house, before they enter, they don't want to go with sin. So, they will wash their hands, wash their face and their head and their legs, and reject the cost that is upon sinners, the ones they met in the market. Do you remember the Pharisee that was praying and told God, thank you, I'm not like that fornicator kneeling down there, that hypocrite. Thank God I pay my tithe, thank God I live holy. That's how the Pharisees operated. So when they are coming out of town, they believe they touch sinners, people who are demonized. So they wash their head, wash their face, wash their hands, wash their feet, and throw away the causes of sin and iniquity. Then they enter their sanctified homes. But when John came, John began a strange movement. John went to the river, and those who came to him, he dug them into the water completely and brought them out. So they called him the Baptist. This one is doing something strange. We don't understand it. Why is this important? So that you will know. And that's why I took time to explain certain things to you last week. In environments where they sprinkle water and all of that, I told you why that practice began. Because there was a season where the church went through a lot of crisis, and if you go to the river, your head will end there. So the church looked for a means of doing it by faith. However, I said if you have the opportunity now that you are not being threatened, do it the Bible way. Did you get that the last time? Praise God. So I said that's the concept of baptism. And I said for baptism to happen, three things must be present. Number one, there must be the baptizer. Number two, there must be the object to be baptized. And number three, there must be the medium in which the baptism takes place. So the reason you are able to identify one baptism from the other is because of who the baptizer and the medium is. Constantly, the object will be the believer, but the medium and the baptizer will always change. And so we listed four types of baptism. The first type of baptism we listed was water baptism. And in water baptism, I told you that there are four categories of water baptism. The first category of water baptism was the symbolic water baptism that was carried out when Israel left Egypt. The Bible said they were baptized into Moses and they were baptized into the cloud. You got that the last time. And I said, though we are not supposed to do this baptism, but it also shows us the significance of water baptism. Because one of the significances of water baptism is that it connotes separation from the world. Because when they crossed the Red Sea, even though they wanted to go back, there was no opportunity. The Red Sea separates you from Egypt. And if Egypt also wants to come into you, it will be difficult. Are you following that? The residue of Egypt, however, that is in you, sanctification will take it out. But you can't go back to Egypt anymore. So it reveals to us the significance of water baptism. However, we are not going back to cross the Red Sea to be baptized into Moses. I showed you also, you'll find that scripture, the scripture for that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 2, the Bible said they were baptized into Moses and into the cloud. The second type of water baptism, I said, it is the baptism of John. And I told you the baptism of John was John dipping people into water. And I said that connotes repentance. The Bible said John came to prepare a highway for the Lord. In John chapter 1 verse 31 and 34 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5, Acts chapter 1 verse 5, I beg your pardon, you see that the Bible said the baptism of John was unto repentance. So what was John trying to achieve? He was trying to get the people to turn away from their sins, to turn away from their religion, and to accept the Messiah that is coming. But you see, they had to do something to show that they had actually turned away. So the whole idea behind John's baptism was a declaration that we are turning away from our old ways to embrace the way of God and the salvation of God. And then I told you also about the baptism of the disciples, which is a type of water baptism. It's in John chapter 3 verse 22 and 23, and also chapter 4 verse 1 and 2, chapter 5 verse 43, you find it outlined there. When Jesus crossed over to Anon, the other side of the Jordan, the disciples were baptizing people. And I told you that baptism was necessary at the time because the people who were coming to Jesus also needed to turn their ways, to turn away from their old ways and to accept the kingdom. Remember, when Jesus started preaching, the phrase he began with was the same with the phrase John began with: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So there was a need for repentance before we journey in grace. Because if you carry the mentality of the old rituals, you may not be able to accept the provisions of grace. So baptism, both of John and of the disciples, was symbolic of repentance. But it doesn't stop there. There is also another water baptism for the believer, anyone who accepts Jesus. Jesus said, if you believe and you are baptized. What does that mean? When you believe, you are saved. Now that you are saved, you should be baptized. So two things. Number one, it is not water baptism that procures salvation, but water baptism is important after salvation. It's the day that believe and are baptized are saved. You see that? So when you believe, we know that salvation is a function of believing in Christ. It's a function of faith. Only faith brings salvation. Are you following? However, Jesus said, after you have believed, he said, it's needful for you to be baptized. Why is that important? Because baptism connotes your complete rejection of the ways of the world. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. In James chapter 4 verse 4, it says, those of you who parley with this adulterous generation, iniquitous generation, it says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So the reason a believer undergoes water baptism, number one, is because he is showing and attesting that he no longer has a relationship with the world. But you see, because it's not taught, there are many Christians today that operate like citizens of Babylon. You know, Babylon is mixture. So they are in church, but they are also in club. They are serving God, and they are also serving an idol. They are operating by the word of the Lord, but they are also operating by the traditions of their ancestors. So they will tell you, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. They have not understood the significance of baptism. Have you seen Christians like that? They will say, no, in our place. Now, this is a believer. He's speaking in tongues, but in our place has not left him. And in fact, if you violate anything in our place, he will go back to the village and do ritual. There was a Christian that met me. She sinned. And it was something relating to sexual issues. She didn't actually commit sex, but it's like she had some form of contact with somebody that was not her husband. Even though she asked God for forgiveness, confessed to her husband forgave her, they were afraid for a long time. And I'm saying this respectfully, not to despise them, right? But you need to hear this so that it delivers somebody. Now, they know that they are forgiven. They know the blood of Christ covers them. They know that the devil has no authority in whatsoever to do anything to them. But you know what their problem is? If they don't go home for ritual, their first son will die. And they don't want their sin to become the reason why their first son will die. Now, because they have that consciousness,
If you like, let fire come down from heaven. That power will rule over them. So they don't know the purpose of baptism. That number one, you are separated from the world, so you are not supposed to be part of the world. That's why we tell Christians, don't be involved with what the world is doing. Don't be a fan of the ways of the world. The Bible calls it enmity with God. And number two, because you were baptized, it means you were buried with Christ. So the old man is dead. It's on the strength of this baptism that you cannot be accused in any courts anymore in the world or in the universes of God. When he said there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, it's because the judgment has completed. The man did not just die on the cross with Christ. He did not just die on the cross with Christ. He was buried with Christ. Which law do you want to go and pass on a buried person? He's gone. He's forgotten. When you rose from that water, it's indicative of your resurrection. According to Romans 6 verse 4, you were risen with Christ. So when people are baptized, it connotes complete separation from the world, from sin, from the old man, and from any accusation or customs of men. Nothing should hold you anymore. When my mom died, we were grieving, so pained. These people came with some talk. I look, they don't care if you are a pastor. They'll tell you, man of God, yeah, this thing you have to do it too. Ah! Do you know the meaning of man of God? When my brother died, I took my brother to the village to bury. Because the custom say the father can't look at the corpse of his son. So my dad was pained. But the level of God he knows, he still has to obey tradition. I say, forget this thing for we. You can't look upon him. So I had no choice. I had to carry my brother to the village. When we came to the village, they now came and told me, bring some bottle of alcohol. You need 12 bottles of star. You need to bring this goat. You need to. When I looked at the man, he knew that he was talking to the wrong person. I now brought a fiery preacher. Now, the preacher who came, he didn't come to lead people to Christ. He came to curse the people who were involved. And if they don't repent, they will die. And somebody died. When he finished preaching, I didn't sense that enough. I collected the mic too. When we finished, they said, no, you have to wait indoor for 7 days. I told everybody, enter the bus, let's go. I'm alive today. Nothing has happened. They say, you will die. Oh, accident. This day, get out. Your dead God is the one you are coming to threaten me with. Because they will enslave you. Your Christianity will be fake. It is because of the whole of that faith demonstration is because of baptism. I know that the old man is buried. I began from the resurrection. And so you can't tie me down by your customs and your tradition. No devil can accuse me anywhere for any reason. See, this thing brings liberty. So when you are doing those things, it's to give you understanding of your freedom in Christ. The second reason we do water baptism is because Jesus commanded it. It's an ordinance. And there's no revelation you can have that make you more spiritual than Jesus. Because there are many quarters today, they say you don't need baptism. It's not part of salvation. We know that it does not contribute to your salvation, but Jesus said, do it. So even if you quote that the thief on the cross was not baptized, he didn't have the opportunity. In Acts 8:16, when Philip spoke to them, they were baptized. When he went to the wilderness and met the Ethiopian eunuch, when he finished preaching, the man said, this is water. What are we waiting for? He was baptized. In Acts 16, when Paul came out of prison, after the jailer repented, that night he said he was baptized. And then you come in 21st century, more than 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ, you say, it's not necessary. You don't know more than Jesus, sir. He commanded us. It's an ordinance. The same way breaking bread is not part of salvation, but it's an ordinance. He said, do this in remembrance of me. That's how he said, those who believe and are baptized. So when people believe, they should be baptized. So the first reason for baptism is that it connotes separation. The second reason is because Jesus commanded it. And the third reason is because the apostles did it. All the apostles, when they led people to Christ, in fact, in the early church, they don't do altar calls. When people give their hearts to Christ, the sign that they have submitted to Jesus is that they are baptized. That's why when Peter preached in Acts 2, they told him, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and be baptized, and your sins shall be cleansed. So the way they do altar call in the early church, if 10 people give their hearts to Christ, if 100 people give their hearts to Christ, if 1,000 people give their heart to Christ, all of them are going for baptism. Baptism is the sign that you have accepted the lordship of Jesus. That's how they behaved in the early church. So we do it because the apostles believed in it. And finally, why do we do water baptism? Water baptism is the step to resurrection. If you are not baptized, if you are not buried, you will not resurrect. If you die and they throw your corpse away, my God of mercy. Resurrection comes after what? Burial. After baptism. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the Bible said they dipped him into the water. And he said when he came up out of the water, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And said, this is my beloved son. Because he means something. And when Paul was teaching, he said, when we come out of baptism, he said, it connotes resurrection. You see, so one precedes the other. So if you want to complete the circuit of salvation, which is death, burial, and resurrection, you cannot violate baptism. Because the gospel of the New Testament is death, burial, and resurrection. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul said, what I have received is what I have committed to you. That Jesus, according to scripture, died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. So you cannot pick resurrection and ignore death, and ignore burial. And you cannot pick death and resurrection and ignore burial. So our acceptance of the verdict of the cross is what connotes our death with Christ. Our baptism is what connotes our burial with Christ. And our confession of his immortality and lordship is what connotes our resurrection. Are you following? Although Christianity began from resurrection, but death and burial must deal with the old creation, because the two can't exist together. The old creation must die for the new creation to come alive. Is that clear enough? So the first kind of baptism is water baptism. You have the baptism unto Moses, which is not necessary for us. You have the baptism of John, which is unto repentance, which is not necessary for us, because we have repented and believed. You have the baptism of the disciples with Jesus during his earthly ministry, which is still not necessary for us because we have repented and believed. But you have the Christian water baptism, which is after believing, connoting separation from the world, connoting submission to ordinance, connoting your agreement with the practice of the disciples, and connoting your completion of the circuit of the gospel, which is death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the fourth reason why we do water baptism. And that is the only water baptism that is applicable to us. Now, after water baptism, I also told you about baptism into the body of Christ. And I said baptism into the body of Christ is what you call salvation. Baptism into the body of Christ actually comes before the water baptism. And in baptism into the body of Christ, the Holy Ghost is the baptizer, the believer is the object, and Jesus is the medium. So when a man is born again, what the Holy Ghost does is that he submerges him into Christ. Are you seeing that? That baptism has a lot of benefits. And all the benefits of that baptism are actually the benefits of salvation. So anything you know about salvation, from receiving eternal life, from coming into relationship with God, from becoming a child of God, citizen of the kingdom, and heir of Christ, all of that is possible because of baptism into the body. Because if the Holy Ghost did not bring you into Christ and Christ into you, you can't receive eternal life. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when you are born again, you need to understand that that's another type of baptism. And you also need to understand what happened to you. Because being born again is not a religious activity. Being born again is a spiritual ceremony that connotes a spiritual transaction. That God was putting the life of God on your inside. Being born again, which is also baptism into the body, also connotes that now you are part of God's family. And if you are part of God's family, it means God has become your father. How many of you were here on Sunday when Apostle Lawa was teaching? You see the beauty of the fatherhood of God. Now, when you know that God is your father, your life will become easy. The reason many people struggle is because they don't know the fatherhood of God. And so they are trying to do everything possible. They think God is a tyrant. But you see, in salvation, God tells you, be of good cheer. I am here. I take over all your needs. I am in charge of your life. Whatever you need, just believe in me, you have it. So you become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You receive the righteousness of God. So all the blessings of salvation, they are imputed into you in baptism into the body. Now, the ones that are a bit advanced is the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is when you were baptized into the Holy Ghost. So in the baptism of the Spirit, Jesus is the baptizer, the believer is the object, and the Holy Ghost is the substance. So Jesus immersed you into the Holy Spirit. I know we can lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Ghost, but we are not the ones baptizing them. We are the agency representing Christ. Christ is the one baptizing them. That is why the Holy Ghost would not come until Jesus prays. He said, I will pray the Father and he will send you another comforter. So it was Jesus that prayed down the Holy Spirit, not you, not me. And this is why receiving the Holy Ghost is very easy, because we are not praying him down from heaven. Jesus already prayed him down from heaven. You are just taking from a buffet. It's available for everybody now. So when we go to lay hands on people, it's like directing them to a buffet where the Holy Ghost is available for anybody to take. So in the baptism of the Spirit, Jesus is the baptizer, the believer is the object, the Holy Ghost is the medium. Critical things about the baptism of the Holy Ghost that I looked at. I'm doing a quick recap. I said, why is baptism of the Spirit important? Number one, I said it brings empowerment for service. In Acts 1:8, it said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, this kind of empowerment is not an empowerment that you can achieve by flesh. You know, for example, somebody might be eloquent, and because he's eloquent, he thinks he will be a great preacher. In fact, there are many people who say, what do you need to be a pastor? Wear a suit, go and start shouting. They don't even have an idea, because they are uninformed. They undermine even the high calling. They don't know what it represents. No matter how eloquent you are, and no matter how you shout, if the Holy Ghost does not empower you, the hearts of men will not be touched. It's not shouting that touches the heart of men. It is the Holy Ghost that does that. Now, no matter how you shout, a deaf ear will not open, because it doesn't respond to shouting. No matter how you shout, a cancer will not go. No matter how you shout, a broken bone will not be mended. So when God gives baptism of the Spirit to believers, is to enable them bring spiritual ministry to those that hear them. And so when we go out to preach, although it's important to be able to communicate the gospel, we know that it is not our communication that convicts people. It's the Holy Ghost that convicts men. And the reason the Holy Ghost will convict men is because we have been submerged in the Holy Spirit. So when we go, he walks with us. But if you are not baptized in the Spirit, you will struggle to do a lot of things, and you will discover it will not work, because that empowerment is not there. That's why Jesus told his disciples, please don't go out with lecture notes. Wait until you are endued with power. That endowment is the necessity for the baptism of the Spirit. The second importance of the baptism of the Spirit is that it enhances your relationship with God. Jesus said, I have many things to show you. John 8:13. He said, but you cannot receive it. He said, how be it when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He said, he will not speak of himself. He said, what he has heard, that's what he will bring to you. And that's why when Paul was rounding up his writing in 1 Corinthians 13:14, he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that is responsible for regulating relationship issues in the spirit realm. And so people who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, their relationship with God cannot go very far. They will try, but again and again they will fall back to their senses, because the one that carries them beyond the threshold of flesh, they have not been baptized into him. Are you following? So if you want an enhanced relationship with God, you will need the Holy Ghost to help you. In Romans 8:26, it said, the Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities. It said, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. So even if you pray, no matter how you pray, There are dimensions and depths of prayer that you cannot come into with your understanding. He says, so the Holy Ghost helps you to furnish the level of intimacy required when your understanding cannot work. And I'm not saying you should not pray in your understanding. In fact, as much as is within your power, pray in your understanding. Paul said, I will pray in the spirit, I will pray in my understanding also. So pray in your understanding. Don't neglect praying in understanding, because there are many Christians now, who don't know how to pray in their understanding. The moment they start praying, shakapa, kapa, kapa, 10 hours, they finish, they go back. Paka, 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 paka. And so when you call them and say, talk to us about God, they don't know what to say. Because they don't have vocabulary to communicate with God. So as important as praying in the spirit is, it's also important to pray with your understanding. And this is the balance. When it has to do with your personal relationship with God, pray more in the spirit. Paul said, I will pray in the spirit, I will pray with my understanding also. It is the understanding that is also, because praying in the spirit energizes you, it edifies you. But when it has to do with others, it's better to pray with your understanding. Because the Bible said, if I speak 1,000 words in tongues, who will need profit except as I pray with my understanding? So when it has to do with dealing with people, as much as it's within your power, pray in your understanding. They hear you, it helps their faith. Because if you gather people around, you will struggle. That's why most times, when we go out and want to pray for people who don't know how these things work, you will swear to. You will keep telling them, pray. You need to pray. If you don't pray now, well, problem comes. Because if you don't understand it, the faith level won't go up. So you need to use understanding to get their faith to come alive. Do you see that? So when you are dealing with people, as much as is possible, pray with your understanding. But when you are alone, you can flow in the spirit. It will edify you. Is that clear enough? Praise God. Number 3, why is the baptism of the spirit important? Because it grants you ability to speak in tongues. And I put this one specifically here because I want to show you the benefits of speaking in tongues tonight. That's where I will touch, and then I will stop baptism and then go into laying on of hands. Because I've done a bit before tonight. Because you need to understand the benefits of tongues. The praying in the spirit enhances and gives you the ability to pray in tongues. And finally, why is the baptism of the spirit important? It's important because it activates all the ministries of the Holy Ghost in your life. And I have taught you 5 ministries of the Holy Spirit. I told you about the convicting ministry of the Holy Ghost, which is for all men. The reason you and I got born again is because the Holy Ghost convicted us. If he didn't convict us, we will not see a reason why we should be born again. See, the people out there living in sin and who don't care about Jesus, they think they are wise. You are the one looking at an atheist and say, Oh, the man is looking at you and he thinks you are brainwashed. He thinks you are religious by God. He's wondering why you are so foolish, deceiving yourself. Meanwhile, he's the one who doesn't have understanding. But until the Holy Ghost convicts him, he will not see the need for Jesus. But the danger of not being convicted is that eternity must convict all of us. See, all of us, we know the truth. The difference is that some of us, we know it here. Others, we know it in eternity. If you know it here, it will save you from hell. If you know it in eternity, it will welcome you to hell. And that's why we go out. But you see, speaking in tongues helps you. So when you find a man who speaks in tongues, when he speaks, the convicting power is strong. Because the Holy Ghost is releasing the resources of that ministry. Find a man who doesn't pray. He can be shouting about hell, shouting about repentance. People will be chewing bubble gum. That's a great service. Because he's talking gnosis, talking from his brain. You know, some people come and they are sweating, suit is wet. If you don't repent, you will go to work. Some even carry megaphone and they stand in the market. Before you go there, have conviction. It is important for us to go everywhere. And I salute everybody who go to city centers. It's common in Europe, because in Europe, it's difficult to confront anybody. If you meet anybody, they will sue you. So it's better to go and stand where they are and be shouting and bombard them. And so I'm saying, as beautiful as that is, make sure you pray first. Let there be conviction in your spirit. Because if you shout, you will be encouraged that you have done the work of God, but you may not be profitable. So the joy is not that we have done the work. The joy is that we are profitable. Jesus said, that if you are my disciples, he said you will bring fruit and your fruit will abide. So it's not just I did the job. What is the fruit? So in order for you not to be barren in your evangelism enterprise, pray. And if it's possible, pray more than you preach. If you want to preach for 1 hour, make sure you have enough time of prayer. If you can't pray for 1 hour, you don't have 1 hour message. Your message may be for 3 minutes. The rest is philosophy. And those who are discerning, they will know. The first 10 minutes, you will be on fire. After a while, you will descend. Because you can't stay up there. It's difficult. It takes building up your step upon your most holy faith to come up. To stay up there, you must be carried there. So please, as important as evangelism is, intercession is more important. Pray before you preach. Because it is in that ministry of the spirit that is activated through tongues and prayers, either in your understanding or tongue, that engenders conviction. Right? The second ministry of the Holy Ghost, I told you, is revelational ministry. When you pray, he reveals things to you. In Jeremiah 33 verse 10, he said, ask of me, I will answer. And he said, I will show you. Many Christians are not seeing anything. The only thing they are seeing is the frown on the faces of their bosses. So they are trying to please their bosses. The frustrations of life, that's what they are seeing. But there are many other people who are seen from a superior realm. And so although the fig tree might not blossom, the labor of the olive might fail, there may be no herd, no sheep, no donkey, no cattle in the store. Yet he will rejoice in the Lord because he knows that God is his salvation. For you to see at that level, you must pray. Because the devil will show you many things that will discourage you. You are walking, you see somebody gossiping you. You hear somebody pulling you down. You are hearing news that in your work, in your office, they are planning to remove you. All the news around you are bad. The reason you will keep your joy is because you are seeing beyond the earthly news. And so when you find Christians who suffer depression, frustration and pain, it's because they are not seeing. You say, ask of me. I don't only answer prayer. I also use prayer as a route to show. And so the revelational ministry of the Holy Spirit, amongst other things, is activated as you engage in prayer and prayer in the Spirit. When you pray in tongues, you see more. Is that okay? So if you want to see more about your job, see more about your career, see more about your ministry, pray. In fact, sometimes when you pray, the realms will be open for you even when you stop praying. So you are driving, the realm has not closed. What you open can remain open for 3 weeks. You are driving, you are showering, and they are still showing you things. But you see, those who don't pray, the realms are shut to them. So they are asking questions. What should we do? What is God saying? Where are we going now? A Christian should not be confused. A Christian actually should not just have direction, but give direction to the world. But that level of precision in life is at the mercy of prayer. And so when you pray, the revelational ministry of the Holy Ghost is activated. That's why the gift of tongues is particularly very important. And I'm not saying those who don't speak in tongues yet don't have revelation. But I'm saying those who speak in tongues, God reveals a lot to them. Are you following? Number three, I also taught you about the transformational ministry of the Holy Spirit. Part of the things God shows you is to change you, is to transform you, is to transfigure you. And so when you find people who don't pray enough, because there are many errors you have that people may not be able to tell you, especially those of us who don't have accountability cycles. You need to have a spiritual authority that can rebuke you. You have a father and then you have 10,000 mentors. There's nothing wrong with it. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So you need an accountability group that will correct you, warn you, and they don't care about your face. In fact, I know I have some people in my life who don't have the time to call me apostle. They will look at you and say, Michael, how are you? You say, fine, sir. If they call you apostle, would you reduce? Michael, how are you? I say, yes, sir, I'm fine, sir. I saw this, stop it. If you like, be angry. In fact, if you're angry, they won't talk to you again because it's an honor for them to talk to you. That's what helps you. And then if you have such people, still have other friends that you know can tell you the truth. Because they are at that spiritual level and they love you enough not to keep quiet when you are erring. So they will tell you the truth. It will help you a great deal. But you see, sometimes, even those people, they don't see some things. And so you see many people who are connected to the right people, but their life is in so much error. Because sometimes these people are not seeing everything. When you go to the place of prayer, the Holy Ghost will see everything. He's the one to tell you that you are keeping malice and you are easily offended. Stop so that you can go far. And if you don't stop, you will come for 1 month. He will say, you are keeping malice and you are easily offended. Stop so that you can go far. Because that's where your journey with him will stop until you move. Because he is already moving. If you don't move, you won't move. And so he said, if you bring your offering to the altar, drop it, go and make peace. I don't care about the offering as much as I care about you. And just in case the spiritual authority over your life is afraid of you, this one won't fear you. Because there are some people that, because they give seed to authorities, the authorities are careful. So even when they need to tell them about heavy matters, they coat it in so much diplomacy that the weight of the matter goes down. How can somebody fornicate? You are telling him, you know, this life, the temptation is hard, so please be careful next time. Really? That person will go to hell. You need somebody that will tell you, my what? What? For the next 6 months, do this, do that, do that. And he will chastise you. He will chastise you. He will chastise you until your heart, your soul crushes. Whether you give money or you don't give, he doesn't care. He will tell you. And in case you don't have such, the Holy Ghost is not afraid of your face. He created your face. He knows all the dimensions of your face. If you like, squeeze it. If you like, smile. He will tell you the way it is. You are a thief. Stop stealing. You are a liar. Stop lying. You are lustful. Stop it. You can quote that from your spiritual authority, but not the Holy Ghost. He judges the intents of the heart. But you see, for this kind of ministry to become very strong, you need to pray in tongues. Because it's not your prayer that makes him talk, but it will make you sensitive. So the transformational ministry of the Holy Ghost is stronger in your life when you pray in the Spirit. So there are many benefits for the baptism of the Spirit. And I showed you also last week 4 ways of receiving that baptism. Number one, I said it's by what? Laying on of hands. In Acts 19, we saw people in Ephesus. Paul met them and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not as much as said of the Holy Ghost. And he said, what baptism were you baptized unto then? They said, baptism of joy. Say, Abba, you are outdated now. There are higher baptisms now. There are higher. The baptism of joy is for Pharisees. When you are a believer, there are higher baptisms. You need baptism into the body. You need baptism in the Holy Ghost. What are you still doing here? And the Bible said, he preached the gospel to them. They believed. So they received baptism into the body. He now said, he laid his hands upon them and they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues and prophesy. You see that? So one of the ways of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost is by the laying on of hands of those who are filled to the overflow. It's not those who are filled. Some of you are filled, but the measure is you need even you are dry. Sorry, that's just on the lighter note. But you see, it's important to stay filled. Are you following? When the apostles prayed, the Bible said they were filled again. So you need to keep praying for the infilling to continue so that you can impact somebody else. Number two, how do you receive the baptism of the Spirit? By staying under an atmosphere of the move of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, from verse 9 to 10, we saw Peter had a vision. And from verse 40 to 44, he went to Cornelius' house on account of the direction he got from that vision. And the Bible said, as he was talking to them, he said the Holy Ghost fell on them. You see that a lot in church and in services. Sometimes the atmosphere becomes charged. People go under the anointing and they start speaking in tongues. In fact, one of the testimonies we got from a brother in the last meeting in the UK, he said he has never spoken in tongues. He came for the meeting, nobody laid hands on him. But there was a tempo we hit in the meeting. It became impossible for his spirit to remain quiet. And tongues gushed out of him. Now, many people receive baptism in the Holy Ghost under this condition. But this has led to an error in the teaching in many quarters. They tell you for you to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, you must be overwhelmed. So you start speaking in tongues uncontrollably. No, that happens when you are baptized under the atmosphere. It doesn't mean you speak in tongues uncontrollably all the time. Are you following? And I've handled all of those corrections in the last service, so I'm not going over it. So, the second way to receive the baptism of the Spirit is to stay under an atmosphere. Number three, I said to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you obey the word of God. Peter said, the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him. So when you obey His word, especially in receiving Christ, the baptism can come to you. Many times when you lead people to Christ, even before you baptize them, they start speaking in tongues. Because of their heart posture, they receive Christ with so much gladness, so they are overtaken. And it just begins to gush out of their spirit. Now, this is important for you to know, because there are some of you, you were baptized in the Holy Ghost in a service, but hands have not been laid on you. It's not a must that hands must be laid on you before you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. You are already baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are just not speaking in tongues yet because you don't have understanding. And that was why I corrected some of the errors in speaking in tongues. I said, number one, it's not the Holy Ghost that speaks. You are the one who speaks. Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. I will pray with my understanding. I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing in my understanding. So, it was something he was doing willfully. It was not God doing it. He was doing it with his will. In Acts 2:4, the Bible said, when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, it said, they spake as the Spirit gave utterance. It was not the Spirit that spoke. They were the ones who spoke. But they received an inspiration. Because this is a faith adventure. If you don't speak, you'll be filled. But the Holy Ghost will speak through you. You are the one to speak. He gives the utterance. The Holy Ghost will not speak for you. You see that? There are many people who are baptized in the Holy Ghost. They are hearing it inside, but they are waiting for the Holy Ghost to speak. If the Holy Ghost, where is his mouth? Are you seeing it? You are the one to speak. The Bible said, they speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. The second error I corrected was the fact that many say you don't pray willfully. But that's not true. The same way you willfully pray with your understanding, that's how you pray willfully in the Spirit. Paul said, I will. He didn't say, when the Holy Ghost overwhelms me. He said, I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray in my understanding. The third error I corrected is the fact that some say, for you to speak in tongues, people must understand. And I said, it's not a must. Because there are three levels to this thing. There is a prayer in tongues that is unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2 and 14 verse 14. The Bible makes us understand that you don't understand what you are saying and nobody understands it. In 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, he said, if you pray in the Spirit, he said, no man understand it. He said, how be it in the Spirit you are uttering mystery? Only God understands. In verse 14, Paul said, I will pray in my understanding. I will pray in the Spirit. My understanding will be unfruitful. That means even me praying, I don't understand. It's an act of faith. And that's why it's called unknown tongues. If you understand it, why is it unknown tongues? If men understand it, why is it unknown tongues? So the Bible clearly stated that you don't understand, men don't understand, because it's a prayer unto God. However, although you don't understand, it will defy you. That's the mystery behind it. Number two, the Bible said, when you pray, you speak in tongues in a congregation. It said, the Holy Ghost should give interpretation so that people are edified. So you see, the focus now is not your edification. It's not you just speaking to God now. Now it's about the people's edification, because you are talking to the people. So the first dimension of tongues is you being edified and you talking to God. So you don't need understanding, because God whom you are talking to is understanding. The second dimension is not you talking to God or you being edified. It's the people being edified, because it's the people you are talking to. So Paul is saying, when you are in a congregation like this, if I just come here now and I carry microphone, and for 1 hour, I say, imagine I want to teach you. I said, principles of baptism. And I start. La par kofe, soruka, parakaka, susa, mamombre, hesifa, karatoa. And then I speak for 2 hours. I say, that is the mystery of baptism. God bless you. You will say, you will be like, what? What is the mystery? That means you have to learn the mystery in a mystery. So Paul is saying, if you are talking to a congregation, don't talk in tongues. Unless there's an interpreter. So I can be preaching now, and then the Holy Ghost brings a message. And then within my preaching, Laros Tafakira Akta Brando Zuzakibara Akta Caesar. If it is God giving a message, somebody will rise up and say, "Sir, this is what you said." You are saying God is opening a season over EJMI, and is opening new doors to new nations, and is bringing us into new level of authority. We are blessed. Now, see the way everybody started shouting amen. When I said it in tongues, why didn't you shout amen? Because you didn't hear. It didn't edify you. Are you getting what Paul was trying to communicate? So there is a dimension of tongues when you are talking to God and it's charging you up. Because you are building up yourself upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There's another dimension that is to the church. When you are talking to the church, it says preach in cognitive terms. Because one word in cognitive terms will profit them more than 10,000 words in tongues. Because it's when they hear that their faith catch fire. So that's the second level. So at that level, only speak if either you are giving interpretation or if somebody in the audience is giving interpretation. When that happens, then we can flow like that. And if it happens like that, it becomes prophecy. Because it's a message to the church. And then there's a third level, which is called diverse kinds of tongues. And I said at the level of diverse kinds of tongues, the Holy Ghost energizes and empowers you to speak a language you didn't know before. So it is still unknown tongues to you. But others will hear because it's their language. But you, it's an unknown tongue because you didn't know that language. But because others hear it, although it's an unknown tongue, it's called diverse kinds of tongues. That's what the apostles were speaking on the day of Pentecost. And that's why over 18 nations that were there heard them and understood. For the apostles, they didn't know what they were saying, but the people heard them. So that possibility also exists. And many times God does that as a sign for unbelievers. Are you following? So these are three operations of tongues. It's important for you to know this. Because there are many places you go to, you want to preach Christ, then they'll start asking you questions like this. And then, although God sent you there, you will not be profitable to God and you will not be fruitful because you didn't take time to understand this truth. And it's also important because if you know it, it will bless you when you are doing it because you are doing it with understanding. If I go to my prayer closet and I want to pray, I'm going there because I want to edify myself. I want to activate the ministry of the Holy Ghost. So I'm praying with a consciousness. I'm not just praying religiously. But a man who doesn't know these things, he may just be praying religiously and acting in certain ways, and it may just be funny. It may be just too funny. You see that? So these things are very important significances, and it's important for us to know them. Now, very quickly, what are the 10 benefits of speaking in tongues? I try to outline 10 of them. To help somebody here who doesn't see the need for speaking in tongues to begin to speak in tongues. The way time flies. How come? Jerry, come and interpret why time is flying so fast. I was told you are a man of the spirit. You know, some people always, they are always touching realms, dimensions. Tell us why in 5 minutes. Give us a concise explanation why time is moving so fast. Give Jerry the microphone. Hallelujah. Hey. Hallelujah. Oh God. Even if a school of the spirit. Can you imagine? The brother actually took a microphone to him. Hey. 10 reasons or 10 benefits of praying in tongues. Number one, when we pray in tongues, it helps us to operate at the highest level of our faith. In Jude verse 20, it says, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Listen, your faith level can be this high. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by speaking in tongues. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. But hear this, your faith level can be at the height of this microphone. Are you seeing this? This may be your faith level. And so one day you woke up, you prayed, the dead came back to life because you were operating here. You went somewhere, somebody was blind, you commanded the eyes open. 2 weeks later, you were betrayed by a friend and your heart was broken. Your faith would drop here. If you see the dead and they call you, you will run. Not because you don't have faith to raise the dead, but your faith is under attack. So your faith level may be here, but your life may be here. And the Bible said the just shall live by faith. What does tongue do? When you are praying in tongues, tongues jack up your faith so that you operate always at the highest level of your faith. There are many people who have faith for a glorious life, but they are living like slaves. There are many people who have faith for signs and wonders, but they are living. Have you not gone for a meeting before you saw something and you came alive? You were looking for who has cripples, crutches. You collect the crutches and the person starts walking. Another day you go for a miracle service, but your faith was low. You saw somebody who just had knee pain. You say, anybody who is sick here, the Lord help you, the Lord bless you, the Lord heal you. You don't even have enough boldness to say, if you are healed, come. Meanwhile, yesterday you collected crutches, but today you don't have boldness to say, if you are healed, come. You know what? Your faith is under attack. There are many forces. You remember the prayer of Jesus for Peter? He says, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you. Luke 22:39. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not. So there are times when people's faith are under attack. Although they are men of faith, they are not operating in faith. And there are those who have died like that. That window, 2 weeks window, where their faith went down, that was the window they were attacked with cancer. That was the window they were attacked with COVID. And they died. And then you are looking at them, you say, what? How can this kind of person? Because faith can be attacked. When you pray in tongues constantly, you build yourself on your faith level. You ascend to the highest level of your faith. It charges you to keep operating at the highest level of your faith. So your life does not fluctuate. Your life becomes upward and forward only. That's why tongues is very important. It's a building up yourself upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Number two, why do we pray in tongues? When we pray in tongues or generally pray in the Spirit, it brings us into the perfect will of God. There are many times you stood up, you would have gone into error, but you have prayed too much to go into error. So while you stood up, you made up your mind to go and err. Forces will be aligned to push you into the right path. You know, and some of you who are here, you know, especially your earlier days, when today you are on fire, tomorrow you are cold. You know, one of the signs of spiritual immaturity is that today you can be on fire, but tomorrow you are very cold. So the guy who was prophesying yesterday, next week you come, he's crying. You say, what happened? You say, Kai, I fell again. I don't know why. Oh God, kill me, let me. Lord, kill me. I'm a disappointment to you. And God is just looking at you and say, baby, grow up. You are a baby. That's the right child. That's what it means. You know, my daddy, your baby is singing. So you are a babe. When you grow, you start fluctuating. Now, one of the things that will help you before your consecration and sanctification becomes strong is praying in tongues. Have some of you not been there? Me, I've been there before. The devil attacks your purity so much. You now wake up, you look at a damsel, you say, Kai. Ah. You go to sleep, you see her. You wake up, you are going to school, to class, you see her. And there are sometimes when the devil wants to kill you, you are going to buy big. She too is coming to buy big. You now go for E3. The moment you are stepping out of the E3, that's when she's coming. You now sit back for 5 more minutes. You say, give me toothpick. Oh God, you are finished eating. Go away. Give me toothpick. What are you doing with toothpick? You ate. Opa. What? Drink water. Wash your mouth. Go. You don't need toothpick. Did you eat cow meat? What are you doing with toothpick? Give me toothpick. They bring toothpick. You say, Kai, this thought is a lie. Somebody came in and your heart, your soul is shaking. That's it. You know how the devil works. As the devil is dealing with you, he's dealing with the person too. So, two of you will look at yourself and smile. Ah, the grave. That's how they dig the grave in the spirit. It's called digging of the grave. As you are going, you will now collide at yourself. Phone with four, you become a gentleman. You that don't serve anybody. Oh, my dear, sorry, here's your phone. You'll be nice, thank you so much. The next thing, you collect number. For 2 weeks, you are chatting. I don't know how many of you were around during extra cool. You will see people on phone from 12 midnight to 5:30 a.m. when they go into class. Because they slept on extra cool. After 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you are now planning where you will meet. You say, let's go here, let's go there. Meanwhile, both of you know in your heart that you are about to fall into iniquity. Because there was no prayer investment in your life, you can't enter the perfect will of God. You may know it, but you can't enter. But you see, a man who prays, the day you plant, you will go there, and as you arrive, you will now see a pastor that used to call you man of God. He will say, we came here for retreat. Are you also for retreat? You say, yes, I came for retreat. How many days are you here for? 3 days. 3 days. You will turn that place of iniquity. That's how some of us survive. It's not every day we are strong. 15 years ago, when you were born in for Jesus, you had all that garbage is on your soul. You think you can keep the consecration just because consecration is a long rope. It's a process. But many times when we plan to fall, God will intercept. Because when you pray in the Spirit, He said, we do not know what to pray for as we ought to. He said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered. And He went to verse 27. See what He said in Romans 8:27. See, it is this prayer that causes you to walk always in the perfect will of God. He said, and He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So sometimes you are praying in the Spirit, you enter into groaning. That groaning is not for bread, it's because 2 months you are supposed to go into masturbation, 3 months you are supposed to go into fornication, and that fornication, the way the devil will do it, he will rope you into it for 6 years. And in that 6 years, your whole preparation season will be eaten up. You will never be a prophet again. Sometimes the devil will do that fornication in a way that you'll be caught. And so as you are caught, for the next 15 years, everybody knows you as fornicator. You have become a genuine preacher. But then they look at you, they say, be careful, all the girls, take care. Take care. You know, men, don't forgive. Take care. This man, this is a wolf in sheep clothing. You are genuine, but your ministry has ended. And so God knows. And because He knows that your destiny and your calling is at stake, He will mobilize this prayer and use it to cut the lines to fall for you in pleasant places. And so even when you don't want, you will still walk in the will of God. You know, when you meet a pastor in such situation, you will be angry. How did he come here? Is your destiny God deceiving? Praying in the Spirit, it causes God to align you to His perfect will. Because at that point, the Holy Ghost takes over. Because if He leaves you, you will almost pray that God open my heart to accept me. Meanwhile, you are about to be buried. Praying in the Spirit. People who don't pray, I can tell you, they are largely carnal. That's why when you start falling into carnality, your prayer begins to die. The altar is not consistent with iniquity. And so praying in the Spirit, very important. Number three. What is the benefit of praying in the Spirit? Praying in the Spirit activates your spirit man. Meanwhile, all the wealth of grace is in your spirit man. But you see, if it is not activated, you cannot walk in dominion. You have all of the dimensions of God locked in your spirit. But it has to be activated for you to walk in dominion. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:14, he said, when I pray in the Spirit, my spirit is the one praying. So you bring your spirit under spiritual activity. It's like spiritual gymming. It's difficult, but it will flex your spiritual muscles. That's why most of you, when you started praying in the spirit, 5 minutes look like 10 hours. 20 minutes look like 2 years. And in fact, when you finish, after laboring and praying for 30 minutes, you may not go back again for 3 weeks. Because every time you gym, there are pains in your muscles. I went the other time to keep fit. My friend says, came and said, I'm rusty. I say, are you sure? He said, come. It's a little exercise. I say, it's okay. We did a sit-up. They now bent. The bench was not flat. They bent it. So, sit-up, I was supposed to lie on a flat bench and come up. They bent the bench. So, when I go down, I will go down by 45 degrees. When I wanted to come up, I now discover my whole back was ache. He said, no, just do 2 sets. What is 2 sets? It's 15 times. I gathered my masculinity. I stretched. When I finished, my back was on fire. I thought that was all. He showed me some other things I did. The next day when I woke up, I tried to carry my leg from the bed. I discovered that my leg had become like a log of wood. I couldn't lift my leg. When I stood up, I was walking. My 80-year-old version was imparted on me. I was walking like this. If I shake any part of my hand, I will feel so much pain. I say, I'm not going there again. I say, no! If you don't go, when you go later, the whole pain will come back. And because I didn't want the pain to come back, I labored after 2 days. Because he massaged it. After 2 days, I went back. I started again. I've run for the past 3 weeks. That's how tongues is. When you go, halakako, shake. Give people who start this job, they will begin. They will not check. It's 3 minutes. You will now wait and ask yourself, how do they pray in tongues for 5 hours? It's a journey of the spirit. It takes help. Tongues means help me, Lord. They sometimes they even want to impress you. When you check, it's now 12 minutes. We will now see the one whose muscles are developed. You know, there's a way they oppress people in the gym. When you come, the ones that have done it for some time, they will come, they will put a lot of weight, and they will use one hand. When they drop it, you now go and check. You drop it. When this young one shout, then you see those who have been here for a while, they are still booting. Manda kabak. Zelegum brakava kaste vregadidis. Ragaba. Because it's a marathon. But you see, all of that is very important because it activates your spirit man. So when you see a man stand, he's going somewhere, he stops. He's supposed to take a journey. He has reached the park, but he picked a sign, go home. It's not because he's afraid, though. It's not because he doesn't have faith. But today, something is ahead that he can't handle. But there's discernment. The spirit is awake. He said, go home. He will leave the journey and go home. Sometimes he will even be coming. He will hear, stop here. And he will stop. After some time, go. He will go. He will meet the bus by 1 seat. And when he enters the second bus, although late, but he will find that first bus that went. It would have kept falling over a cliff. When you look at it, you will know that that's your grave. But the difference is that your spirit is awake. You want to enter a business. You have already agreed. The last night, almost all the papers were signed. But you heard the delay. You say, wait. Okay, come in the morning. You now went home. You didn't pick well. You still charge. You are activating. Because the spirit is a picker of frequencies. As you stretch. After a while, you hear, no, don't go forward. The person will call you the next day with excitement. We are going to hammer. I say, hi, my brother. Leave that business for another time. He will not understand why you are like this. But God has saved you. You can't pick those frequencies until the spirit is active. The reason many believers are victims is not because the insurance of God is not with them. They don't have activated spirit. The spirit is dull. So the spirit can't pick things. Meanwhile, the difference between life and death sometimes can be a whisper. But it will take an activated spirit to catch it. So Paul said, when I'm praying in tongues, although my understanding is not working, he said my spirit is into a very strong spiritual engagement. And what it does for my spirit is that it makes me become a spiritual man. I no longer judge by the senses. I judge by the signals that I pick in my spirit. Are you seeing that? They are called benefits of praying in the spirit. There's so much in Christianity, but most of them, you pick them as you journey through life. And many don't know how to pick things. Number four, why do we pray in the spirit? Praying in the spirit opens you up to the help of the Holy Ghost. Because as you pray in the spirit, it will lead you into groaning. And I shared some things with you on groaning the last time. Romans 8:26 that we just read, the spirit helped our infirmities. Now, these infirmities are majorly knowledge gaps. They say, for we know not what to pray for. And even if we know what to pray for, we don't know as much as we ought to. So there are many times you are praying, and you have prayed for 4 hours, 5 hours, 10 hours. But God checks. You still can't win this contract too. So what God will do is that he will activate groaning. So the Holy Ghost will complete the prayer for you. Because although you know you are supposed to pray for that contract, you don't know to what extent you need to pray for the judgment to change in your favor. But you see, the Holy Ghost will not be allowed room to come in except as you pray until he takes over. There are many times when you are praying for the wrong thing. You are praying for promotion. Meanwhile, that week, there's an accident that should take your life. And you didn't even see it. But when you pray, the way the Holy Ghost will help you is that the Holy Ghost will reprogram the activity. So he's helping you because there is an infirmity all of us have. And that infirmity is called knowledge gaps. The best of us does not know all. And so there are many times when if you are praying, the weight of the Spirit will come upon you and he will take over. When that happens, he's trying to help your infirmities. And I told you last week, I said, don't do it mechanically. There are many people who think this, it shows that they are spiritual. And so every day they start praying, they start groaning. No. It's the spirit that initiates it. It's not something that happens on the tongue. Go and check the Bible. You will find many times men prayed in the spirit. Very few times people groaned. Very few. Very few times. Because it's not a common practice. It is something the Holy Ghost initiates to help your spirit. From Acts 2, they started praying in tongues. And you will see it consecutively in scriptures, continually. But only once the Paul said, groaning is also possible. He said, the Holy Ghost helps us. And I told you, many times Jesus groaned in the spirit. In Gethsemane, he was groaning in the spirit. He was groaning. He didn't pray in tongues. Somebody called me the other time and said, did you say Jesus prayed? When you are talking, it's dangerous to crack jokes sometimes. Some of us are humorous and it's a body. You finish sharing what you are sharing, you now crack a joke, they still pick it. Because, you know, these media people, there is something happening in the media. There's a terrible revolution. They are so unfair. They will just pick something out of context and try to make a big deal because it creates controversy, and that controversy creates view, and the view creates dollars. So they will pick this just and say, Jesus prayed in the spirit, but he didn't pray in tongues. I was just trying to be hilarious, just to ventilate. You see, I have to write a three times because it will mislead people. Some people hear it now and say, Apostle Mike, he understands mysteries. He must have seen something somewhere to say that. So sometimes the reason we do this thing is to help people. Do you know, after I taught this last week, two or three people reached out to me and said, when I was talking about groaning, I was just doing some spontaneous gesticulation to help younger believers. And somebody called me and said that this thing I was saying, and was asking, is it this apostle that I was talking about? I said, what kind of heart is this? I was almost confused. I said, why do people think like this? I will now come and stand on my altar and be mimicking somebody. Won't, if I have the Holy Ghost, won't he convict me? What will you gain by doing that? So when you hear some of these things, you are shocked at the heart of people. It will be wrong to come and ridicule a man of God or to ridicule a practice that God gave to a ministry. That will be pride. Because it will be you showing as if what you know is the best. But why do we do some of these corrections? Because there are many young believers who don't do these things by the Spirit. When I preach with a lot of gesticulation. And many times I tell even those of you who are here, that don't start doing those things. Allow the Holy Ghost. When you find the realm, you will find your posture. When you find the realm, you will find your dimension. It's possible to, you know, there are many things to these things. There are so many things to this reality. Let me explain something to you. A spiritual man, usually, one of the things that makes a spiritual man is the dimension he's operating from. And most times when you touch a dimension, that dimension will leave its signature on you. That signature can manifest in the flavor of your utterance. It can manifest in your posture when you are operating in the Spirit. That's not carnality. That's the move of the Spirit. Now, the problem is that many times people who come to you, they just want to do what you are doing. Now, at a level, it is good. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, be a follower of me as I'm the follower of Christ. The word is mimitos. Mimic me the way I mimic Christ. But you see, as you begin to grow, you will grow from mimicking to finding your own dimension in God. But if you see that people don't grow and they are stuck to a posture or to an operation, they begin to invent carnality into it. That carnality will now take them away from God. So when we address these things, it's because we are trying to help young believers. We are not talking to men of God that are operating from their throne. We are not the only people that know the Holy Spirit. Because that's the dimension God has given to them. In fact, sometimes when God gives you a dimension, He can impart it to your followers as a signature of that tribe. And when you see it, the consistency, the energy, and the presence it generates will show you that this is of God. For example, Kenneth Hagin sometimes, several times, comes for meetings, and when the Holy Ghost comes down, everybody is laughing and running. It was a signature God gave His ministry. If you attack that now, you may be attacking the move of the Spirit. But there are other people who can do it carnally. So if a preacher wants to teach, he can tell you, don't run around and be disorderly because you are filled with the Holy Spirit or because you want to show people that the Holy Ghost is there. It doesn't mean he's talking to Kenneth Hagin. But you see, what media wants to do is they want to create a lot of confusion. And then when people are not mature, you now see people begin to create code wars and attacking themselves, and the innocent followers that should grow will now start taking sides, and at the end of the day, they are victimized. I was so pained when I heard it. My only consolation is that I have, and I don't want to call any name before they go and tag something now. My only consolation is that the apostle they were referring to is my very good friend. He was part of my men of suit to show you how close we are. Some years ago, before I relocated to Abuja, sometimes when he comes to my court, he does retreat in my house. I will leave my bedroom, my personal bedroom. He will be there. I will travel. Sometimes 4 days. Closeness. You are coming to my court for retreat, come and pray. That's how close we were. And we still are. There are times when I have a body, I call him because I know he has grace for prayer. Omo, see this challenge, help me. And he will take it up with his men and they will pray and call me. This is what God said. And then somebody is online. He doesn't even know what's happening. He thinks we are talking about somebody because he thinks we are as carnal as he is. When they called me and told me about it, I was so heartbroken. And the danger of this thing now is that when you are preaching the word of God, you are becoming careful. And as you start being careful, you start limiting the Holy Spirit. So you see the evil behind these things. And then the young believers who don't know any better will think you are trying to attack this person, and it starts creating bitterness in their heart. And instead of growing, I've gone to minister there 3 years ago because I believe in him. Most of his brethren, there were times when he called me and said, Omo, my people here and your messages and they hear, come and bless us. 2017, 2018, when all of us were in the cave. And then somebody now comes to discover us online and is talking this kind of thing. It's so unfair. Because of the thousands of people that may have heard those things and it would have affected their hearts. And even those that would have caught it by impartation, if they hear it now, they may just... So these things, they are bad. They are not so nice. They are not so nice. It corrupts the purity of the priesthood. It corrupts it, and it's not good. The man of God is a very spiritual man. What he's doing, he has been doing for many years. It's not media that made him to do it. That's the posture he caught when he touched the realm. And there are those who follow him that received it by impartation. And it can be a signature of his tribe. We will be foolish to attack such things. We know when God is doing something. And when you come to preach like this, it's to help younger believers and those who may be in error so that they can redress. If you are not doing it by impartation, if you are not doing it by divine leading or operation, find your dimension. That's why we teach it. But you see, this generation is a burden. It's a burden. One of the hardest things to do now is to teach the word of God. It's so difficult. So difficult. We are brothers. We are kingdom functionaries. And we have a relationship that is deeper than media. It's deeper than media. Some of you saw my bachelor's night. And you saw that most of the young people God is doing, because of my heart posture, I believe we are one. We all gathered together. We prayed and flowed. So that at least our own generation will pass the test of unity and oneness. That was my body. And it's still part of my major body. So when we correct error, we are not attacking people. I don't attack people. You know, there's a move in the body of Christ now where everybody wants to attack somebody and they think it is boldness to call somebody's name and to attack him. And when you talk, they quote scripture. See, I will do a teaching on that someday, but not now. But you see, most of these things are wrong. You can attack what is wrong, but you don't have the clearance to attack somebody. Because that person might even be wrong when you are talking. What if the person repents? So you have shut the door of the body of Christ to that person. Whereas all of us at some point were involved in something that was not of God. Some of us were liars. Some of us were manipulators. Some of us were fornicators. Some of us, we had many things. God picked all of us from different gutters. And so what? Attack what is wrong. Let your people know the difference between good and evil. And let them choose good. But leave the people. When you talk, they start quoting scripture. Go and read the New Testament. Every time the apostles attacked people, the people came to their congregation. In Acts chapter 8, when the guy attacked the sorcerer, he didn't just come and started preaching and said, there's one sorcerer in Samaria. The sorcerer came into their meeting and he demonstrated his cunningness before Peter. That was when Peter attacked him. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul attacked by Jesus, he came into his meeting. He was preaching to the proconsul and he was trying to interfere. That was when Paul attacked him and called him son of Satan, that he will be blind for a season. Go and check. In Acts 16, when Paul attacked the young lady that was a diviner, she came to Paul's meeting. She was following Paul up and down. These are the men of God. Listen to them. That was when Paul attacked him. When Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, he was in his congregation. You can't rise up and go and start attacking somebody in another church. Or God, you are not Jesus Christ. Most of these things are caused from pride. And God may have called some people to do it, but they, in order not to tear the body of Christ, let's attack what is wrong and leave people alone. Because what we do now is that if somebody is your enemy, you want to force every other person that is close to you to make them your enemy. If God even tells you that this person is fake, he has not told me, sir. Thank God for your spirituality, but I will not tag somebody fake because God told you. Now, for the purpose of order, if you are under an authority, and that authority picks from God that this person is fake, if you are under that authority, you must align. Because if you don't align, it means you are walking in disorder. And even though you align, it doesn't give you the clearance to attack the person. The Bible said, if a man is standing or falling, he said, leave him. Let his master judge him. Jesus is the judge. And then if somebody is not in your congregation, leave him, let him hear God at his own pace. Because what the body of Christ is doing now is they've divided the body into different camps. As I'm talking to you now, there are people that believe I'm fake. And because they believe I am fake, and their man of God said I'm fake, everybody that is close to that man of God, if he as much as mentions my name, is finished. If they won't wait, the Holy Ghost didn't tell them. And the other pastors who have other ministries, because they are affiliated to that man, they will tag me fake for the next 40 years. They will never hear the Holy Ghost about it. And so you find suspicion taking the place of discernment. And people are not growing because they don't give room for love. Even if you are attacking an issue, let it be. For example, I speak against people who take money for ministry. It doesn't mean I will come here and call this music minister, call this one and say they are wrong. No, that's not my place. But in order for those who hear me not to drift into error, I can come here and say taking money for ministration is wrong. And in the same vein, if you invite somebody and you don't honor the person, it's wrong. Because there are many pastors now who invite music ministers, and because they say don't take money, when they finish ministry, they say thank you. That's camp. That one too is wrong. But I won't come now and say this minister collected. In fact, I don't know anyone in particular who collects money. I just know that's what's happening. And when it comes to my table, I tell you, don't call anybody's name for me. So that when I preach it, I will preach it with the intensity of the Holy Ghost, and I will say it as I'm led, not having anybody in mind. So you can address an issue that is wrong, but leave people. And if God gave you the authority to do it, that's fine. That is between you and Jesus. It is also not in my place or in our place to come and say who should do what Jesus told him. If Jesus has commanded you to do it, that's great. Continue doing your great job. But if Jesus has not told you to do it, don't go and join other people in doing things that you are not called to. It will cause problems. This journey is a long journey. This thing we are doing now, we'll do it for another 50 years. So don't say things that the devil will capitalize on, either to affect the body or to affect even your calling and ministry. Because what we are saying now looks simple. But in the next 20 years, in the next 30 years, if God gives you influence in the body of Christ, you will now see the crack that you have created. Because at that point, your word is like law. Imagine if somebody like Ehi Adebo stood up and said, this person is of the devil. Because of where he is. If he said it 30 years ago, today, they will still reference it. What if at that point he said it, he didn't discern God? Or what if it's somebody that told him? Do you know the impact it would have caused in the body? So for security reasons, for safety, all of us hear God. If you hear something, go and pray. Let the Holy Ghost tell you. If you are under an authority that stands for that, align yourself, but don't bring your head out and start doing. See, there, we have not preached Jesus. Jesus, we have not even finished preaching Jesus. Do you know how they find fake money? The way they teach bankers how to get fake money is to show them the original. If you know the original, when you see fake, you will know. So don't show us all the dimensions of the devil to show us what is wrong. Show us Jesus Christ. If we know Jesus, when we see fake, we know. And if we meet faith, they won't corrupt us. If the people you are raising through disciples. Don't be too afraid now. After all, they are going out to confront devils. And I'm not saying we should adopt people who are wrong. Listen, there are three categories of wrong people. There are those who are diabolic. Those ones have power, but they are using demonic powers. There are those who are not diabolic, but they have sins. They have weaknesses that is a danger to the body, like fornication. So, for example, if you meet somebody who is in authority and giving to fornication and is not repenting, you have to tell people to avoid that person respectfully. Not castigating the person necessarily, but let them avoid him. That's what the Bible teaches. Advise those of those under you to avoid those who fornicate. And you can counsel them and tell them who and who to avoid. But you don't shoot off something to blow the body of Christ open. And then there are those who are not, they don't have weaknesses, but they are actually fake. They don't have any power. They are just manipulating people. Those ones are criminals. They are hirelings. You need to know the difference. If a man is diabolic, we address the spirit behind that man. If a man has a weakness that affects the body of Christ, if the Holy Ghost reveals it, or if two or three witnesses bring that accusation, hear this and hear me well. The Bible said, concerning an elder, receive no accusation except from two or three witnesses. If two or three witnesses, and you need to know who a witness is, the person must have credibility in himself to come and tell you something about somebody. You know, it's not everybody that can come to court and say they are bringing witness. A witness too has credentials. You must have exhibit. And one of it must be a testimony of good Christian life. It's not everybody we hear from. If two or three witnesses bring an accusation and say, this particular elder has a weakness, then we can tell people, avoid him until we are sure he's good. But that will not take us from preaching Jesus and preaching men, just because we want to save people. It also means that the discipleship we are doing is wrong. The people we claim we are raising are babes, because they can't stand when they confront error. And then if you find somebody who is a thief, a man, criminals who are deceiving people. I wanted to crack a joke now, but somebody will take it out of context. I would have said, call the police boy. The bottom line is discernment. Please get discernment. Get discernment. Walk in love. Speak out. Point out what is wrong. But please, don't destroy people. Allow Jesus to judge them. I can tell you that most of the times, what we do is not by the Holy Ghost. The bitterness involved in this thing is too strong to find the witness of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it's just knowledge, sometimes it's sentiment or personal issues that we make to appear spiritual. And because we have platforms, we just use those platforms to bombard the body of Christ. And this thing is affecting too many young Christians. That's why I'm saying it. Because too many young Christians are being affected. In the body of Christ today, there are many generals that we can't receive from. You know why? Because during the times when they were young, they rose up and said they were wrong. After 30 years, 40 years, they are still there. One of the tests that a man is accurate is that time we prove him. When they showed up and they were attacking the disciples, the man said, leave them. If it's not of God, it will last. So there are many tests. The first test is the witness of the Holy Ghost. The second test is the fruit. And the third test is time. These three tests are the things that show whether a man is accurate or not. Time takes time. But at least the witness of the Spirit and the fruit must be shown. And the fruit refers to the character of the Holy Ghost. And also the people they raise. What is their lifestyle? Check it. If you find out that people are wrong, avoid them. If you are a leader over people, preach the truth so that your people will be spared. And if you can, tell them to avoid certain quarters. But please, don't destroy people. Imagine if the body of Christ destroyed Paul. Who would have written Romans? Who would have written Corinthians? When Paul repented, they said, no, we won't believe this man. This is a murderer. Until the apostles had to receive him in Jerusalem before the other church received him. And there are many people that even if they repent genuinely, they will never serve God again, no matter what God gives them, because of what we have done. Does this mean we should endorse evil? No. But we should walk with discernment, we should walk with love, and we should walk with the place of order, not to destroy the body in the bid that we want to correct certain things. Because it's becoming too much. Even people who don't have a signature in the body of Christ are talking things. Do you know what it means to rise up and start addressing the body of Christ? Is it because there is no order? And then they expect we who are young preachers, as tiny as I am, they will now look at you and say, hey, you are endorsing people. What credibility do I have before I'm endorsing somebody? Who am I? Loftiness. Say, body of Christ, body of Christ. If there is no media, how many of us can address the body of Christ? Is it because Facebook is connecting people and they are listening? If you were doing ministry 15 years ago, where you have to do crusades and gather people before you address the body of Christ, how many people have the stature to address the body of Christ? Before you know, somebody will sit on the laptop and write it three times. Meanwhile, his whole church is in his fellow. He can't feel it. You have not imparted people enough, and you are talking to the body of Christ. We see this generation, we need God to help us with humility. we think we know so much, so we are too lofty. I came back from the UK and somebody called me and said, somebody wrote a treatise when we went to the UK and was talking some things. I said, who is the person? Why? What happened? This is somebody that has not been able to disciple 50 people. It's not in the north, oh. It's in the west, where Christianity has existed for more than 70 years. At least Christians that know Jesus, gather them and start teaching them. He has not been able to disciple 50 people, but he will sit online and write three times. And 50 people will like, he will come and say he's talking to the body of Christ. We can't continue again with the body. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Everybody now loves the body of Christ. He'll tell you, be careful, they love you. Oh, guys, you love souls so much. How many souls have you won this year? Let's see the record of your soul winning. You that love people so much. You love people so much. How many people are you discipling? We are looking for cheap popularity and we know propaganda travels wide. As I am now. Do you know that if I call some prominent people and start attacking them, before you know it will go viral. And then people, because our generation is full of bitterness, people now look at me and say, ah, now we see that God is raising true preachers. Attack truth, leave men alone. And if the Holy Ghost speaks to you, when you are talking, use the authority of the Holy Ghost. Tell us, the Holy Ghost told me, this is this. We won't argue because we know the Holy Ghost is the one talking. And if you are using scripture, stay within the premise of scripture. I can show you from the New Testament, everywhere they taught about fake people, they dealt with fakeness, the principles of fakeness, the manifestations of fakeness. They didn't pick people out. They didn't get to people. The only time they attack people is those who come to them. Meanwhile, these are people who are attacking people. They have met themselves many times, though, to show you that what they are saying is not God. When they meet the people, they can't tell them the truth. Everybody will come and hide behind his pulpit and shouting. You have met these fake people. Why didn't you tell them? I know people who make calls with these people several times. They never told them the truth once. If it's Holy Ghost, what? When Peter behaved fraudulent, fake, before Paul, did Paul go back and preach about Peter? He looked at him in the face there and said, this thing you have done is wrong. You can call these people, you can talk with these people. What, how many times have you interacted with them? Something is not right. And we cannot allow this thing eat into the body of Christ. This is not an endorsement for fake people. Get me right. But I'm saying, if you are a man in authority, function with love, function with the leading of the Holy Ghost, stay within the boundary of scripture. And you know the Bible already. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a truth is established. Go and check the New Testament. If you find three places where they called people out and struck them, that was not in their congregation, come and tell me. I will learn. Something is wrong. That's not the Bible practice. Imagine, I can't even go into laying on of hands. Lift your hands toward heaven and talk to the Lord. And laying on of hands would have taken me just 10 minutes. That's why I took my time. What's the time now? Okay, sit down. 5 minutes. Let me give you 5 reasons for laying on of hands. Go and read the rest. You know, these things are a burden. Most of you hearing me here, hear this. Very soon, God will start exhorting your horn. And so when God starts doing it, be careful. Because you can call arrogance, the puffing of knowledge, to be the leading of the Holy Ghost. Be careful. Be careful. I don't take sides with people. And I don't disrespect those who are elders. But now I have the responsibility to my people because God has put me in charge of people. So I will tell you the truth. And again, I'm not talking about somebody. The way I spoke about tongues and they started arrogating it to somebody. I'm just talking to you from my heart because I believe it is my duty to you. Here in EGMI, let's not attack people. If God shows you something that is wrong, preach it with boldness. Stand for it. Don't be afraid of saying it. But leave God to judge men. If you raise disciples that know Jesus, even if they met the devil, he won't pull them down. And if it is that we have not discerned enough, we trust God to help us grow quickly so that we will hear the Holy Ghost and discern well. But for now, let's function within the boundary of Scripture. Glory to God. So let me show you quickly something about laying on of hands. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Are you tired of the word already? Should we shut down? Or you want to learn something? I'm looking at somebody's face. Are you sure you are not tired? Okay. I wanted to be sure. So very quickly, let me just explain a few things. Laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is a very serious principle in Scripture. Why is it serious? Because it is one of the quickest ways of transferring virtue. While you are going through the school of discipleship, there are many things that will take years for you to learn and practice to have. And sometimes because God would not want you to be limited in manifestation, He will use this system to transfer a grace or a dimension to you while you are yet growing. There are many dimensions I received, and it took years later to walk into them. Many dimensions. There are many operations of the Spirit that I started seeing manifest in my life. And it took years for me to have the revelation behind them or the consecration to power them. Does that mean God cut off process? No. But you see, there are certain things that you need to have in certain seasons that if they are not available to you, it will truncate the general effect of your ministry or your life. So what God does is that He sends graces through people to other people. And so that grace itself begins to teach them. This is why laying on of hands is very important. And this is why Paul taught this. Because the church he was teaching, some of the things he was teaching them, they will get into it in 10 years. But they need certain dimensions and manifestations that month. So he had to impart them. Are you seeing that? That's why laying on of hands is important. And for people to grow into perfection, they must not look down on this thing. They must walk in this dimension. I can tell you that there are many things that I achieved 5 years ago that I'm coming into their consecration now. If God didn't allow me to manifest those things 5 years ago, I wouldn't be here. Because I would have lost that season. But through the ministry of laying on of hands, I was able to come into those things while I yet walked through the process. Now, very quickly, 5 benefits of laying on of hands. Number one, laying on of hands transfers spirit and spirit dimensions. In Deuteronomy 34 verse 9, God said, "And Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him." So the spirit of wisdom is something you receive either by asking God in prayer or by gaining a lot of experiences as you walk with the Holy Ghost. But in the case of Joshua, Moses was about to be taken. The guy was still young. And to make things worse, he was a soldier. All he had was energy for battle. Now he was going to become a leader. He needed skill. He needed wisdom. And so, even though Moses knew he will learn that through process, he knew he needed it now if he was going to lead Israel. And so the Bible said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses to lay his hand. Numbers 27, 18 and 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, in whom is the spirit, and lay thy hands upon him, that thou shalt put some of thy honor upon him." So he needed wisdom, he needed honor. Moses transferred it through laying on of hands. Do you know what it means? When people had followed Moses for 40 years, they saw Shekinah, they saw manna, they saw Red Sea part. Their shoes grew with them. Their clothes grew with them. And then one small boy now comes that Moses is gone. I'm here now. Half of the church will go. A friend of mine was put in charge of a big church because the pastor needed to withdraw for a season. Some senior people left. They said, this boy can't pastor us. Kai, we love you, sir, but Kai, we love you so much. We believe in your vision, but this boy, no matter if you like, we are about that, you are a boy. Your face will betray you. And so what God will do is that when the man who is in charge puts his hand on you, the same honor that was upon him will enter you. When you talk, they will quiver. They won't know why. If I leave this place now for 2 months or 3 months, unless I transfer somebody to whoever is in charge, he can preach better than me, this place will be shrinking until it may remain 4 seats. Either I transfer something on that person, or he will go to the mountain and seek an encounter. Because most of the people that come, they are not necessarily blessed by the word alone. When they see the apostle, they are happy. It's a spirit. And me too, I receive some of this measure from transference. So, don't despise this. Spiritual spirits and spirit dimensions are transferred when hands are laid. Number two, what's the benefit of laying on of hands? It transfers healing and virtue. When hands are laid, virtues are communicated. Mark 16, 17 and 18, it said, if you lay hands on the sick shall recover. Number three, what's the benefit of laying on of hands? It fills men with the Holy Ghost. Baptisms of the Spirit. They happen by laying on of hands. So the first one, transfer dimensions of spirit, like wisdom, favor, and honor. The second one, transfers healing and virtue. The third one, transfers spirits themselves. Is it not fascinating that the Holy Ghost himself is transferred when hands are laid on people? You saw that already in Acts chapter 19. When Paul laid hands on them, the Bible said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 19 verse 6. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Number four, what is the benefit of laying on of hands? It imparts spiritual gifts. The nine gifts of the Spirit can be imparted when hands are laid. In 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So healing can be transferred. The ability to heal the sick. The ability to prophesy. The ability to work miracles. The ability to operate in faith can be transferred. I went to see one of the patriarchs. The way these elders pray, they know something, though. You know, when an elder is praying, he prays from the wealth of his experience with God. When a young preacher is praying, he prays from his revelation of scripture. Kneel down before a young preacher, he will quote 20 scriptures. Because that's his power. But when an elder is praying, he prays from the riches of his walk with God. The man looked at me and he laid hands on me. He said, from now, sicknesses will respond to you when you talk. My God. He said, I bring you into places where you will hear what men don't hear. Ah! Where are those places? He knows there. He has entered there before. And I can tell you, that thing happened. And coincidentally, after that prayer, I got married. I didn't have time to go for meetings. I know some favors come during marriage. In fact, that was the reason I met that man. After that period, as I left my wedding and went for a meeting, I think it was Maiduguri or Sokoto, I forgot it. I entered meeting. I was talking. The next day I looked. I just knew that somebody was sitting on the second row who had pain on the left part of his breast. I checked myself. I said, come out of your senses. What are you in your brain? And I wanted to test it. Is somebody feeling so? Manko Paraga. Velege. I kept preaching, I was looking around. I now heard the spirit realm is real. If you have not entered, you have not entered. Don't fake it, wait and enter. I now heard somebody has a broken leg on the right side of the hall. I said, this one heavy. I walked. I said, you know, when you start with a lot of humility. Is somebody here with, did your leg break somewhere? Maybe you fell or an accident. Is there anybody who want to, let's just trust God. Somebody stood up. Are you sure? He said, yes. Check. When I left that meeting, I knew that they had added another badge. The next meeting I went for, I walked like an apostle. Man, cover. I was teaching and I told them, don't worry, I will take 30 minutes to teach. When I finish, I will operate in the spirit. When I finish, I will operate in the spirit. Dimensions have come. And when I finished teaching, I now stood and started worshiping. Manda cabra cato. I was just worshiping. When I was worshiping, see, if it has come, it has come. Mangro pacto pragada. The first place I gave that word was where pastors were teaching. I said, on this second row, no, not the third, 1, 2. Oh yeah, precision. On this second row, there's a woman sitting. Ah, you now know it's a woman. There is, as I thought, the power hit her. I said, I told you, wait, I don't want to go too high today, but. I told them, wait, let's keep it calm. It's tomorrow we'll do revival. Today I just want to stir the waters. Now, any vocabulary, you have the liberty. I just want to test it. I was now moving. I now started moving like a spiritual man. I walk into the congregation. I stood somewhere and I stood there for some time. As I was scanning, a word came. And I turned to the right. I said, Kai, there's somebody here. Your left ear, there's a challenge. You are hearing sound. The guy is up there. I said, come, don't worry. Malako. At that point, you walk like a cherubim. If you don't receive these things, you will suffer. See, these last meetings I went for, when I finished preaching in London, I was tired. But the next day, I had to be in Leicester. That morning, I was so tired, my eyes were literally swollen because I didn't sleep enough. When I entered Leicester, I was talking, I was tired. In fact, it looked like I was gisting because there was no physical energy. People were yawning. I said, God of mercy, what am I doing here? When I finished preaching, and I told them to stand up, God will touch some people now. Oh God. See, you need some graces. You know why Paul said, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you spiritual graces. Sir, my teaching for 1 hour, 20 minutes was boring. Even me, I felt it. But when I stood up, the last 5 minutes, I looked at them, I stood. I said, on this third row here, who is the woman there that had an accident 6 months ago? Your right leg is broken. The woman started shouting. People stood up and shook themselves. What's happening here? They stood. As they were standing, I said, no, wait a minute. I was just pointing different directions in the building and telling them the thing. Before you know, the place exploded. I now carried my hanky. I said, I want to release a commandment in the spirit. I just want to give a commandment. And the way the Holy Ghost will also inspire you with utterances. I said, I want to write a commandment in the spirit over this place. As I stood, the moment I spoke, the place exploded. Over 15 people shout, they were packing them. I just told the pastor, God bless you, I have to run. I have a plane to catch. Thank you. Everybody was running. God, I was moving. The man told me, he said, when you talk, spirits and things will respond to you. I left that meeting and went to Edinburgh. That evening, I was to minister, still tired. I came in and God dropped a message in my spirit. I shared the message very casually. When I finished, I stood up again. You know, now it is a weapon in your quiver. You can remove it and wield it. You wield it. I moved round. I said, here. I gave somebody here. Before you know, everywhere exploded. The other guy, I said, Kai, somebody is by my left, near that speaker. You know, the precision one, even me, I enjoy it. I said, there's somebody by the speaker there. Your leg is broken. The guy now stood up with crutch. I didn't know it was this serious. Come. Because the beauty is that if God shows you, it will happen. When he came, I said, give me. Walk. Before I know, the guy started shouting. People started shouting. If you don't receive gift, you will not be established. I say, I long to see you, that I may impart. So when hands are being laid on people, this is what you should be thinking. Which dimension am I receiving? Which gift am I receiving? Because if you don't make demand, you can't take. The word is katalambano. You take it. The man avails himself by laying. You collect. Aya. Can I do double wado? Finally, laying on of hands are also used to separate people into their ordination. In Acts 13, verse 1 to 3, although Paul was called to be an apostle, but the Bible said they laid hands on them. The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. Many times, you may be called into an office, but hands need to be laid so that the grace to operate in that office separates you into that office. You find that also in Acts 6, verse 5 to 6. So, the apostles knew this. These are not religious things. Deliberate, for deliberate purposes. Now, if you know that laying on of hands impart dimensions, impart spirits, impart virtues, impart giftings, and also separate people, what is the disposition you must sustain? Because there's a disposition for receiving. Number one, faith. When you submit your head, your hand, or anywhere for hands to be laid on you, do it by faith. In James chapter 1, verse 5, you'll see what the Bible stated. It said, if you waver, if you fluctuate, James 1, 5 to 8, it said, don't think you will receive anything from God. A man that is unstable cannot receive anything. So you need faith and stability to receive these things. Don't go there because people are going. If you don't believe in a man, don't go for hands to be laid on you. If you don't believe in what he carries, don't go. It's not religion. It's a basis of transferring things. And when hands are laid on you, something must rest. And that's why you also have to be careful not to allow diabolic people lay hands on you. Hope you know that in the Old Testament, the way sin is transferred from the sin offering, from the sinner to the sin offering, is by laying hands. When the sinner lays his hand on the offering, the sin of the sinner is transferred. When a sinner, a diabolic person, lays hands on you, he transfers his iniquity to you. Paul told Timothy, said, lay hands suddenly on no man. Transactions take place. But when you believe it, then you can receive. That's why you need to believe in somebody before you go for hands to be laid on you. Number two, before you go for hands to be laid on you, make sure you honor that person. Because without every contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. If you don't honor somebody, he can even hug you, nothing will enter. So make sure there is honor in your heart for that grave and that person. Otherwise, the laying of hands will be a waste of time. Hebrews 7:7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Number three, go with a disposition of humility. Because if you are not humble, even if that man wants to transfer, God won't allow it. Because God is the one that allows virtues to transfer. You know, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. God resists the proud. James 5:7, 1 Peter 4:7, he giveth more grace to the humble. And number four, when you go for hands to be laid on you, let your heart be ready with obedience. Because sometimes when hands are laid on you, it comes with instructions. Paul said, fan to flame. the gift of God that is put upon you by the laying on of my hands. So if you don't pray, if you don't fan, although the gift to be transferred to work. So you need to be ready with obedience before hands are laid on you. And finally, your heart must be full of expectation. Because you cannot receive what you are not expecting. The Bible said, without every contradiction, it said the expectation of the righteous shall not be cut short. So it is expectation that determines the direction of traffic. So make sure that there is expectation in your heart. And if I may add, there should be readiness for service. Because everything you receive is for service. If it is not for service, why do you need it? You are receiving it because there is a service you need that grace to render. Is that good enough? Next time when you go for hands to be laid, will you receive something? Do you know what you will receive? Lift your hands toward heaven. Thank the Lord for what you've heard. Thank you, Father. These words you've heard tonight, may the Lord cause them to produce results in your life. In the mighty name of Jesus.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.